Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
It's the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst.
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is, he is, he is, he is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods.
We exalt thee.
We exalt thee. We exalt thee. We exalt thee, O Lord. We exalt thee. We exalt thee. We exalt thee, O Lord.
Just want you to take some time to meditate on the glory, the honor, the majesty of our Lord, and just worship him, either through prayer, confession, whatever that may be. We exalt thee.
We exalt thee. We exalt thee. We exalt thee. O Lord,
we exalt thee.
We exalt thee. We exalt thee. We exalt thee, O Lord.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Did any of you notice what three colors were prominently featured in the throne room of God? Red, right? Red, white, and green. Good. Red, white, and green. Yes, exactly. I've been telling you forever that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be Italian. And now there's the evidence. There's the proof. There's only two types of people on earth anyways. Italians and wannabes. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. We've been studying the book of Revelation together for about 2 months now or so. Last week, there was a point in the sermon when my wife leaned over to one of our children and said, "Uh-oh, Papa's going off script again." And someone who shall remain Janelle said that we need one of those flashing disclaimers. You know, the views and opinions of this pastor are not necessarily the views and opinions of the parishioner. Oh, goodness. Look, we will spend an average of 79 years here. But we will spend an average of about all of eternity there. This body is mortal. It must put on immortality. This body is perishable. It must put on the imperishable. Throughout the text, from the beginning to the end, God lets us catch a glimpse. He lets us see momentarily, past the veil from Elijah and his servant, seeing with their eyes, seeing the invisible armies of heaven around them. To the Mount of Transfiguration, in which the disciples saw Jesus meet with Moses and Elijah, all the way to what we're studying right now, John being caught up into the temple in heaven. We preach and we teach that there is more. Human beings, not non-believers, have contemplated this concept for millennia and concluded there must be more. The question that we have to answer for ourselves in this room is this: is the eternal more real or less real than the temporal? Is what is there more real or less real than what is here? The Bible teaches that this is decaying, that it's corrupted, that it's fading. I think it's clear that is the substance, and this is the shadow. Last week, through the eyes and ears of John, we catch this glimpse of that reality. Imagine as you approach the doorway and cross the threshold into the throne room, you see through and beyond the billowing waves of smoke a white, hot, blazing throne of fire from which flows a river of fire as well. Lightning bolts and peals of thunder, in front of which is a sparkling and shimmering sky blue or crystal clear expanse, above which is this beautiful arcing emerald halo. Near that halo are four seraphim with many eyes and six wings. Around the expanse are 24 elders on their thrones, leaders from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church. In fact, the Holy Spirit indwelt church fills the room. Four-winged cherubim are flying back and forth all around the room. And there in the midst of that context, there in the midst of that place, there He is. God Almighty. He has a figure of a man with hair like white wool and with the crystal clear diamond appearance glowing inside and out with a ruby red radiance around Him. And praise and singing fill the room. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Listen as I read. I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and dominion be forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So not only do we have this magnificent throne room with lightning and thunder and billows of smoke, but also cherubim and seraphim and elders on thrones, but also the Holy Spirit indwelt church. But more than that, a diamond-like figure glowing inside and out with a ruby red radiance in the person of God the Father. And we have God the Son, whom we are told in Revelation 8, Ephesians 1, Colossians 3, Hebrews 1, 8, 10, 12, and 1 Peter 3, we're told that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Revelation 1 tells us that he's clothed in a robe reaching down to his feet with the golden sash across his chest. His hair and his face are gleaming and brilliant and radiant like the sun. His eyes are golden like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze. And his voice is deafening. Revelation 19 describes him with many crowns upon his head. Can you imagine this place? Being in the presence of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He is dressed like a high priest. He is called the Lion from the tribe of Judah. This is a messianic title referring to Judah, one of Jacob's 12 sons, one of the tribes of Israel. This refers to the Messiah who will come and reign as king with absolute and unquestionable authority. He's also called the Root of David. Again, this is a messianic title referring to the promised descendant of David who would sit and reign on that throne forever, with authority, justice, wisdom, and righteousness. And of course, Matthew 1 and 3 and Romans 1 verse 3 confirm that Jesus is from the lineage of King David. So he is dressed like a high priest. He is called the King, the Messiah, the Lion from the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, King. And also here, Lamb. Lamb. Remember John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the rest of the New Testament, he's called the Lamb of God four times. But in Revelation, he is called the Lamb of God 30 times. one times. This is a reference to the spotless, perfect Lamb. And his wounds are still visible. It says, as if slain. Remember, touch my hands, touch my side. See that it's me. Dressed as a high priest. Entitled with the moniker of king. The appearance of a sacrificial lamb. With seven horns representing complete and perfect power and authority. With seven eyes representing complete and perfect omniscience. All-knowing. And again, the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit is with him. And to him belong all power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. High priest, sacrificial lamb, and king. And dominion forever and ever. Last week I asked, what is obsessing your mind? What is overwhelming your heart? If that is the reality and this is but a shadow, if God is on his throne, if God is in his temple, and if you can with confidence enter the throne room, you have nothing to fear. Be obsessed with God on his throne. Be overwhelmed with God in his temple. Focus your mind on things above, not on things below. This week, I am asking you this. Where are you? Where are you? Pastor, we're sitting in church. We're right here. Can't you see us? No. That's the reality. This is the shadow. Where are you? Do you understand that this dimensional world in which we live was created for us? It was created for us to exist in. It was given to us as a way of understanding and measuring our existence and then meeting and loving God. For instance, time. The dimension of time. This dimension helps us understand the span of life and the value of the day, and it helps us organize and properly prioritize things. This dimension of time was created for us. But God is not captive to time as we are. God exists outside of time. God exists beyond time. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. There's no beginning to God, no end to God, just always God. Where is Christ right now? Remember I said this: the purpose of this study was to see Jesus clearly as he is. Where is Christ right now? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Where are you in reality? You are in Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Yes, this is a moment in time. The living and the dying, and praise God, the rising again. We are walking through the training camp. We're going through the boot camp. We're walking through the practice session. We are walking through a shadow, but in reality, we are in Christ. The most important sermon series I have ever taught in 30 years, personal studies I've given, counseling we've done, classes we've taught, sermons we've preached, the most important one was called In Christ. There's an extremely short summary pamphlet in your bulletin. A pamphlet summary of over 33 sermons about our identity in Christ. 33 statements of your reality in Christ. Christians are often saying, there must be something more. There must be something more. The in Christ statements are the more. The in Christ statements are the key to all spiritual growth, all spiritual maturity, all spiritual strength, all spiritual understanding. How would your life change? How would your family change? How would your church change? If you saw yourself and defined yourself as God the Father sees you and defines you in Christ. While most of Scripture refers to God the Son being seated at the right hand of God the Father, here, in circumstances regarding a scroll, regarding a rolled up piece of paper, he stands. From what I can see, there's only one other time in which he is seen standing in the throne room. Do you know when it is? Does anyone? Someone said it. Yes, Stephen. Stephen, one of the first deacons ever chosen to serve in the first church, the apostolic church, Stephen, is being stoned to death. For the first time, a follower of Jesus is being martyred. And in that moment, as the stones are pummeling Stephen's body, he sees heaven open and Jesus stands to receive him into glory. Something very significant was happening. Something very important was happening. And Jesus stood to receive Stephen home. And we see Jesus stand here. Something very important is happening. Something very significant is happening. What is this scroll? Depending on the translation that you're reading this morning, you might have the word book. A codex, a bound book as we know it, is only seen historically after the apostolic age, after the life and times of John the Apostle John. A codex, a book, would not be commonly used or popular for hundreds of years past the Apostle John's life. This is a scroll, commonly 8x10 papyrus sheets, or maybe even animal skins, joined together horizontally and then rolled on wooden dowels from both ends to meet in the center. And the writing would be on the inside, the smooth surface. However, things like legal documents would be written on the inside, rolled up, then sealed with instructions for their use on the outside. So our first clue as to what this scroll is right in verse 1. Written inside and on the back. Sealed up with seven seals. We're looking at a legal document here. But what kind of legal document? The marriage covenant was a legal document, but it wasn't usually sealed. Not sealed seven times anyways. You know why it was never sealed? Because the husband and wife often unroll it and say, see, you promised, yes and no, you said you would. And just kidding, I'm just teasing. Marriage covenants, although they were written on scrolls, were not sealed up. Romans would make a will. These legal documents were then rolled up and written on the inside and outside and sealed seven times. But regardless of what I said earlier about being Italian in heaven, we're not dealing with Romans here. And we're certainly not dealing with the dead. We are dealing with the living. I have to look elsewhere. The common Hebrew legal document that would have looked like this, rolled up, written on the inside and on the outside, and sealed, was a land title deed. A land title deed. From the time the Jewish people entered the land, God gave them as an eternal possession in an eternal covenant. They were required to keep their land within their family, clan, and tribe. It had to stay with them for generation to generation to generation. These parcels of land were explicitly sectioned and recorded on scrolls and kept as a matter of legal record for the family, clan, and tribe. Sometimes a landowner would want to use his land as collateral for a loan. He wanted to make an investment or so on, and he would use his land as collateral. And a record would be kept and sealed. Sometimes the loan, unfortunately, for various reasons, could not be paid off. Sometimes the owner of the land actually tragically died. And unfortunately, sometimes the owner would die and not leave a successor to claim the land, to pay off the loan, to pay off the debt. If the owner were to fall into debt that he could not pay, or even if the owner of the land passed away without a successor, what happened? What happened to keep the land in the family, clan, and tribe as God had commanded them? Does anyone know? Right, you said it. The closest living relative who was willing and able must take responsibility for and ownership of the land and the lineage. So, imagine that land title deed, setting the boundaries of the land and establishing the owner of the land, passing from one person or one family to another. Those addendums would be added. A seal of the first owner and the seal of the new owner and the seal of the head of the family or clan and the seal of the witnesses, the seal of one of the elders of the tribe and the seal of the records holder. And instructions were written on the inside and on the outside. Who, what, where, and when, and how this transpired and how it's to be dealt with and what are the terms of the agreement. And again, it's not just about the land, it's about the family lineage as well. If a man died without children, the closest living relative who's willing and able is to marry the widow and raise up a child in the first husband's name, a namesake, to inherit the land and carry on that lineage. We have a couple of really good examples of this. First, remember Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Just as Jeremiah had prophesied, Babylon invaded Judah. And everyone realized they're going to be wiped out. Jeremiah's cousin wanted to sell his land before the Babylonians took over. Who in their right mind would buy land knowing that it would be soon occupied by some invading army? What kind of investment is that? It's outrageous. But God told Jeremiah, buy your cousin's land. What? Buy your cousin's land, write out the agreement on a scroll, seal it, have witnesses and families and the judge seal it, then, Jeremiah, bury it like a treasure. Bury it in a safe place. For I told you I will bring the captives back. And Jeremiah, my faithful prophet, your descendants, your relatives, they will have legal evidence to take back not only their land, but a lot of land. The second example we have is one you're familiar with. Naomi and her husband Elimelech fled Israel because of a severe famine. Unfortunately, though, Elimelech died, and their two sons died as well, leaving three widows, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Naomi and Ruth went back to Israel. In order to survive, Naomi needed to sell off the land she and her husband had owned. Listen, the closest living relative was willing to buy it, but it came with a catch. Elimelech and his two sons were dead. There was no one to inherit the land and keep it in the same family. The closest living relative would have to marry Ruth. The problem is that he was already married. So Boaz, the next closest living relative, redeemed the land and married Ruth. By the way, just for a moment, imagine. Let the words roll through your mind. Boaz is redeeming land for a dispossessed Jewish woman. And in doing so, marrying a Gentile woman at the same time. So think about that. Just let the words play on your mind. Boaz is redeeming land for a dispossessed Jewish woman and marrying a Gentile woman at the same time. He's a type. Both of these examples, Jeremiah and Boaz, are examples of the law of the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer, land and lineage being redeemed. Think about it. All of these agreements are written on a scroll, sealed up multiple times by everyone involved. So why is John weeping? Why is John weeping? He is in the presence of Almighty God. He's experiencing this wondrous glory. And he sees in the hand of God the Father a scroll, a seven-sealed scroll, and it cannot be opened. And he starts sobbing. The Greek word means uncontrollably. audible grief. It's incredible. He's convulsing in tears. Because we've all probably read Revelation before. We understand the horrific devastation that comes to earth as the scroll is being unsealed. It seems incongruent that John would be sobbing because God's wrath can't be poured out because the scroll can't be unsealed. To us, it may seem more of a whew, whew, moment. Why is John crying? Why is John crying? There needs to be a kinsman redeemer, a relative willing and able to redeem. But redeem what? Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone, having been saved by grace, they have been redeemed. In fact, in this particular signified moment in heaven, while John is weeping, the Holy Spirit-filled church is present. We have been redeemed. We are there. The rapture has happened. Revelation 4, 1. We are home with the Lord, present with the Lord, in the presence of the Trinity. Our redemption took place on the cross. What is this scroll? What is being redeemed? Listen. Listen to this. Let us make man in our image. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and what? Subdue it, rule over it and subdue it, rule over all of it and subdue it. Then came the tempter. Temptation. And the fall. Sin entered man. And sin entered the world. And we lost our place. Literally, yes. Absolutely, literally, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. But also symbolically, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. They were dispossessed. They were dispossessed. And in that emptiness of dispossession, Satan moved in and took over. Immediately, almost in the same moment, the promise of a redeemer is given. Yes, a redeemer for the soul, but also a redeemer for dominion. Right now, Satan has dominion. Look! Look out there! Watch the news. Read the papers. Look at the computer. Swipe your phone. Who's in charge? This is his dominion right now. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is called the God of this world. And all creation is groaning and longing for their Redeemer. In fact, God's plan of redemption then funnels down through Noah, and then funnels down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even King David, there is an eternal covenant made regarding land belonging to Israel, and a throne that will be established to rule Israel and all the earth. But even in Israel, with its northern boundaries and southern boundaries and eastern and western boundaries set by God, sin enters. God's chosen people are dispossessed again, then again, and then again. My goodness, as John is sitting on the prison island of Patmos, in which he has this vision and is caught up into heaven approximately only 30 years before Israel had been dispossessed again and remained dispossessed for over 1,900 years until May 14th, 1948, 73 years ago. See, of course, the redemption of the soul, the forgiveness of sin, the paying of a debt that we could not pay is the most wondrous story we can imagine. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back by His shed blood on the cross. Our sin was imputed to Him, and He imputed His righteousness to us. And then He conquered the grave. And we sing the song of the redeemed. But as wondrous as this is, it is not the complete picture. The promise has always been that the Messiah would come and reign from a throne in the temple in Jerusalem, in Israel, setting up dominion over Israel and the entire world. And all nations and all peoples of every tribe and every tongue will come and bow down at His feet. So there in ceremonial fashion, they search in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and no one is worthy to be the kinsman redeemer. And there's weeping, convulsive weeping. But Jesus stands. Jesus stands and takes the land title deed from His Father's hands. Because, as one of the elders tells John, He has overcome. He is God, and He is man. And more than that, He is a Jewish man, and He has redeemed the soul, but He will redeem Israel, and He will redeem the earth. And all heaven breaks out. All heaven breaks out in praise and worship. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And the elders sing, listen, You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Do we understand? Do we understand what kind of satanic deception we fall into when we believe this is all figurative? Do we understand what kind of satanic deception we fall into when we believe that we are the servants of the earth. If we are the servants of the earth, who is the master? If the intention is to let the earth be unsubdued, untouched, ungleaned, unpruned, who is the master? I'll tell you, the God of chaos. The God of chaos. Do we understand what kind of satanic deception we fall into when we believe that God's chosen land given to God's chosen people no longer belongs to him or them? Worse yet, that it belongs to everybody and anybody. If it doesn't belong to them and it belongs to nobody, or it belongs to everybody, who's the master? Who is the master? I'll tell you who the master is, the God of chaos. See? The redemption story goes beyond the sinner. It is covenant locked. It is land locked. It is worldwide. And all things from all time are about to be set straight because we have a kinsman redeemer.